Hear now God's holy word. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where's my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful, to say to one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, we are now at Lord's Day 29 of our series on the Heidelberg Catechism, and the second Lord's Day on the subject of the Lord's Supper. And last week, we considered the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine. We noted that it was and is inconsequential or indifferent as to what kind of bread you use, whether it's leavened or unleavened, or whether you use juice or wine. You can use bread that has yeast in it or not, and you can use juice from the grape that has yeast in it or not. If you remove or kill all the yeast organisms in the juice from the grape, then you will have, of course, grape juice. If you don't, then the juice will ferment and it will become what we call wine. But it doesn't matter if the juice has any alcohol content or not. That is inconsequential. The same is true with the yeast in the bread. And also, we considered last week how the Lord's Supper signifies and seals Christ and his saving benefits to us. And we looked at how the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. That is, in eating and drinking, we do, in a spiritual sense and by faith, participate in the body and blood of the Lord. We participate in his death for us. Now, tonight, we want to, as the Heidelberg Catechism does, consider more carefully what Jesus means by the words that he used when he instituted this sacrament. The words, "This is my body," and "This is the new covenant in my blood." And as you may know, people have not always agreed on the meaning of these phrases. Indeed, there are distinct denominations, in part based upon their understanding of these words that Jesus used. And generally speaking, there are four different views. And of course, they all can't be right. And so we want to look at them tonight in light of what the scriptures teach us, so that our beliefs and our practice are squarely aligned with what the Bible says. Now, question 79 asks this question: are then the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? Now, that question, as you might suspect, is directly against the Roman Catholic Church in particular and their views on the supper, and I suppose to a lesser extent directed towards the Lutheran view. Now, the Roman Catholic Church believes in what is called transubstantiation. And what they mean by that is that the substances of the elements are changed into the literal body and blood of the Lord when the priest utters the words of institution. And so when the priest is administering the sacrament, when he says the words of institution, at that moment, transubstantiation takes place, and the substances of the elements are changed into the physical, literal body and blood of the Lord. Now, what does that mean, really? Well, this particular view makes use of the categories developed by Aristotle, who distinguished between the substance of a thing and the accidents of a thing. So, for example, you have two chairs. Now, these two chairs will be the same in essence and have the same substance, but they will differ in terms of the accidents, which will be things like the color. So you might have a green chair and a blue chair. One might be made of oak, the other might be made of pine, but they're both chairs, but they have different characteristics or properties. And so the substance refers to that which makes a chair a chair. You answer that question, and that is the substance of a thing. The accidents are the incidental properties or characteristics of a thing that can be present or absent without changing the substance of the thing. Hopefully you're tracking me here, but let me give you another example. Consider the man John Smith. John Smith is a human being. And so the substance of John Smith is his particular humanity. Now, the accidents of John Smith are things like his hair color, his size, and so on. And you can change some of his accidents without changing his substance. And so the two things are different. So, for example, if John matures, becomes older, he loses all of his hair. Now, the fact that he no longer has hair doesn't mean he's no longer a human being. So his accidents can change without changing the substance. Or if he loses both of his legs due to cancer, he's still a human being, even though we typically think of human beings with two legs. So the substance is that what makes a human a human. That's the substance of a human being. And the accidents are the incidental properties or characteristics that humans have. And they can be present or absent without changing that which makes a human person a human person. Okay, so apply those two categories then to the Lord's Supper. This is what they are saying. They're saying that the substance of the bread, that which makes bread bread, that changes and it becomes into the actual literal substance of the body of Christ. Now, obviously, the bread is still bread and the wine is still wine. When you hold it, you know, it feels like bread. You eat it, it tastes like bread. It looks like bread. It tastes like wine. It has the effect of wine even if you drink too much of it. But so that's why they say the accents remain the same. The properties remain the same, but the substance changes. And so when the priest says the words of institution, they believe that the bread, the substance of the bread, becomes the substance of the body of our Lord Jesus, and therefore Christ is physically present in those elements. And that is why, of course, you will see a priest lift up and carry the elements for the people so that they will worship them. They venerate them. They adore them because they believe that Christ is physically present in them. Indeed, people will spend time, hours, worshiping the consecrated elements. You go into a church and you go to where the elements are, and people will spend an hour just sitting there, visiting with Christ, as it were, contemplating upon him and adoring him in those elements. They have what they call a holy hour, and what they call Eucharistic adoration. Is performed by each person during an uninterrupted hour. And silent contemplation and reflection is the focus of that adoration. There is even perpetual adoration, which you will find in monasteries and so on, where the exposure and adoration of the consecrated elements is there and it's constant. This is also, by the way, they would serve, historically at least, communion in one kind, right? There are two elements, but historically, they would only serve, at least for a part of the history of the church, they would only serve the Lord's Supper to the people in one kind. They would only give them the bread, which was a wafer, which the priest would place upon the tongue of the worshiper. And that was because there was concern, at least in part, there was a concern that some of the blood of Christ could be spilled, or that a drop of the blood could remain lodged in the person's mouth or beard. You know, you could lose some of it. It could be spilled. And so to prevent desecrating or wasting the blood of Christ, because again, the substance of the wine is now the blood of Christ, they withheld it from the laity. Now the priest would enjoy the wine, but from the laity they would not. And the Council of Constance in 1415 declared this, that the common laity shall not be permitted to receive the cup. And in part, the Reformation addressed that, and they restored the practice of administering communion in both kinds and gave both the bread and the wine to all Christians. And of course, that practice is, again, a reflection of what you believe about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Now, today, there have been changes to this practice. Only in the 20th century, there was a huge council of the Roman Catholic Church called the Second Vatican Council in the 60s. And they allow communion in both kinds for special occasions and if the bishop deemed it fit. Now, even today, many bishops give a blanket authorization to serve communion in both kinds on a regular basis. But again, permission is technically required to do that. I remember reading a book many years ago, probably about 10 years ago or something like that. It was my father, as you might know, grew up in Ireland, and so books in Ireland are somewhat of interest to me. And there was a book that became, I think, a New York Times bestseller called Angela's Ashes. And the author, it's basically his memoir, and he grew up in Roman Catholic Ireland in a very poor family during a poor time there. But in that book, he recounts the first time he took communion. He grew up, you know, as a Roman Catholic. And so, you know, he describes the whole event, and there's a reception for him at his grandmother's house. But unfortunately, it didn't go so well for him at his grandmother's house, because shortly after communion, they're at the house, and he promptly vomits there in his grandmother's backyard. And, you know, he's kind of embarrassed and shocked, but his grandmother is horrified because he had just eaten the body and blood of Christ, and he had just vomited it up into her backyard. And she didn't know what to do. How do you dispose of that? And so she, you know, after no doubt yelling at the poor boy, sent him off to the priest to find out what to do with Christ's body and blood in her backyard. Well, you can see how what we believe really affects what we do and how we practice and what we think. So that's the Roman Catholic view. The Lutheran Church takes a similar but different approach to the Lord's Supper. They don't claim that the bread and the wine change, but rather that the body and blood of Christ are present with the bread and the wine. So the bread remains the bread, the wine remains the wine, but Christ is still physically present with the bread and the wine. So, for example, you heat a steel rod. And if you do that, it will become red hot, and the heat will just emanate. You can almost see it emanating from that rod. Well, the presence of Christ's physical body and blood are like the heat of a hot steel rod. The heat is not part of the rod, but it's there present with the rod and on the rod. And so, like the Roman Catholic Church, they do teach the real physical presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. In fact, Luther said that the Roman Catholic Church didn't go far enough in this. and that transubstantiation said too little, and that Christ is not just present in substance, but wholly present in both substance and accidents. But both of these views then take Christ's words, "This is my body," in a very literal way. And when Jesus said, "This is my body," he meant, "This is my body." Don't you dare say he didn't say otherwise or mean otherwise. Indeed, Luther was adamant about that. He kept saying, "This is my body," in Latin, "This is my body," when he was arguing with the Swiss reformers who took a different approach. But, you know, the one problem, at least, with these views is that they don't, in fact, interpret Christ's words literally. Jesus doesn't say, "This is in substance, but not in accidents, my body." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "My body is with and on the bread." He doesn't say that either. Now, both Roman Catholic Church and their Lutheran Church want to confess the physical presence of Christ in the sacrament, but they have to admit that the bread is still bread, and the wine is still wine, at least in the way it tastes and touches and all the rest. And so they have to interpret Christ's words, "This is my body," in very complex ways in order to do just that. But they do not interpret the words literally, at least strictly speaking. Now, another problem is that these views contradict the biblical doctrine of Christ and the historic creeds that we confess on the person of Christ. Now, as you know, we confess that Jesus is one person with two divine natures. He is the Son of God, God the Son, who has a divine nature and a human nature. Jesus is both God and man. But these two natures that he has, which are joined together in one person, these two natures are not mixed or confused together, so that you have like a hybrid God-man type person, so that his human nature takes on divine characteristics. That we don't believe that at all. Jesus is not like a Superman or, you know, a deified human being. His divine nature and human nature are distinct. They are united together and so inseparable in the one person, the Son of God, whom we call Jesus, but his human nature is fully human and his divine nature is fully divine. But if you argue that Christ is physically present in the Lord's Supper, and of course the Lord's Supper is celebrated in many places at the same time, what are you saying about the person of Jesus Christ and his human nature? You're going to have to argue that his human nature takes on divine characteristics, because a human being can only be in one place at one time. I mean, I can't be here in this church and be at my house at the same time. Jesus can't be in heaven and down here in the Lord's Supper at the same time if he's a regular human being. And Scripture tells us that he is in heaven and he's going to stay there until the day of judgment, when he comes back to judge the world. And Jesus doesn't physically return for the Lord's Supper every time it's celebrated in some mysterious way. And so these two views, in fact, contradict the Scriptures concerning the person of Christ. Still, another problem with these views is that they can't make sense of the very first Lord's Supper. I mean, think about it. There Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. And he says to his disciples, "This is my body." He's holding the piece of bread in his hand with his, and he's there physically present. Now, when he said those words, his body didn't grow an extra body part so they could then enter into the bread, or that his literal blood kind of went out from his body and into the cup. No. And so it's clear that the bread and the wine are distinct from his body and blood in the very first institution of the Lord's Supper. But finally, another problem with these views is that they simply fail to apply a proper, even basic method of interpretation. And, you know, the book that we are using in Sunday school is really helpful in this matter, I think. But a well-known person, a while ago now, once said in response to a question, well, it depends on what the meaning of the word is. Perhaps you remember that. Well, although that kind of answer in one context can be a means to evade the truth, in another context, it can actually be something very true. It does depend on what the meaning of the word is. This is my body. What does the is mean? When Jesus said, I am the vine, he didn't mean that he was literally a vine. Or when he said, I am the good shepherd, he didn't mean, as DeYoung says in his book on the Catechism, that he tended little animals that go baa-baa. That's not what he meant. And when he said, I am the door, he didn't mean that he was a door that's on hinges that goes in and out. No. Likewise, when he said, this is my body, and he's there holding the bread, he didn't mean that the bread is literally his body. The word is means, in this context, represents. This bread represents my body. And this is why, of course, is the reason we don't receive Christ or his saving benefits by physically eating and drinking. Now, we noted last week that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. We do participate in the body and blood of Christ in the sense that we are joined to Christ and share in him and his saving work, and the Spirit uses our eating and drinking to nourish us spiritually. But we do that by faith through the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have faith, then you don't receive Christ and his saving benefit. But if Christ was physically present in or with the elements, then you would automatically receive him by merely eating and drinking, wouldn't you? Because he's literally in the elements, so that whoever eats is getting Christ, and whoever drinks is getting Christ. But that's not the case at all. You need to have faith, and the Spirit needs to apply Christ to you. Well, and so the Heidelberg Catechism is correct in its answer to the question, are then the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? And they say rightly, no. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, and is not the washing away of sins itself, but is simply God's sign and pledge, so also the bread and Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself. Although it is called Christ's body in keeping with the nature and usage of sacraments. Well, since these two views then are incorrect, the question might be asked, and in fact, the Catechism goes on to ask this very question. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And why does Paul speak of a participation in the body and blood of Christ? You know, that is really a great question. I mean, Jesus doesn't say this bread represents my body. He could have said that, but he doesn't. Likewise, Paul says that we participate in Christ's body and blood. He doesn't say we participate in Christ's saving work or something like that. So why does the scripture speak in this way if we don't physically eat his body and blood? Well, the answer lies in part by what the Catechism means when it says, in keeping with the nature and usage of sacraments. And we've noted before when we talked about sacraments in general, that the sign, which in this case would be the bread, and the thing signified, Christ's body, the sign and the thing signified are so closely connected together that it is common to call one by the name of the other. G.I. Williamson, who used to minister in New Bedford, I believe, not too far from here, esteemed pastor in the OPC, who's in his 90s, I believe. He has a commentary in the Heidelberg Catechism. He illustrates it this way. Two men are walking along on a hot day in the city, and they're getting more and more thirsty. And one of them looks up and sees a big pitcher of a cold drink and says, man, I wish I had that. Now, in saying that, the man is not wishing he had a pitcher of a drink. Oh, if I had a pitcher of a drink, that would make my day so much better. No, He's wanting the drink itself. The sign points to the thing signified. And this is how the scriptures often speak with reference to the sacraments. In fact, in Genesis 17, circumcision is called the covenant. The two are related together, and so closely related that you can use one name for the other. And of course, the sign is designed to get us to think about the thing that it represents and to make us hunger after and to want it. Just like that, like advertising, the sign of a Coca-Cola, especially on a hot day, you look up and you see it and you hunger and thirst after that particular item. So that's one reason why Jesus says, "This is my body." That's in part with what he's doing there. He's instituting a sacrament. And that's how we talk in that regard. But another part of the answer is that Jesus and, of course, Paul, they speak in this way in order to reinforce the relationship between the sign and the thing signified, so that we would not think of the sacraments as empty signs, that there's no relationship between the bread and Christ's body. And that, in fact, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, which God uses to nourish and strengthen us, which God uses to feed our faith. And that this is just not some useless exercise, but that indeed we do in some sense participate in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. And that the two are related. And God has joined them together, and we should not separate them as we might tend to do. So when Jesus says, "This is my body," he wants you to know and be assured that when you receive the bread and eat it, you are, through the working of the Holy Spirit, receiving Christ and the saving work for you. That you are sharing in that sense his body and blood. That you are receiving the benefits of Christ for you. What he did for you, you are receiving that in that moment. And that you're receiving Christ himself. Now imagine for a moment if Jesus had said, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. Here, take this symbol of my body. If you put it that way, you know, that's a much weaker statement, isn't it? It loses its emphasis and the power that's contained in the expression, "This is my body." Again, Williamson likens it to saying this, "Here, have a pitcher of a Coke." Instead of, "Here, have a Coke." But of course you might be thinking, wait a minute, "This is my body" means this represents my body. So we are just getting the symbol of his body, not his real body, right? Well, again, yes, yes and no. We are physically getting a piece of bread, and the bread isn't Jesus' body in some mysterious way. But as we eat in faith and through the working of the Holy Spirit, we share, as the Catechism says, in his true body and blood, as surely as we receive with mouth these holy signs. And that the Spirit is applying Christ to us in the sacrament. This is what makes the sacrament unique. And so it's not just a memorial, which is a third view of the Lord's Supper. And that this view says that the Lord's Supper is just a feast and remembrance of what Christ did for us 2,000 years ago. And so it's designed to make us reflect and remember what Christ did in order to accomplish our salvation. But there's no present participation or sharing in Christ during the sacrament. And so on this view, then, the sacrament would be like Remembrance Day or Veterans Day, when we gather together and we have a moment of silence and in order to remember the sacrifice of those who fought and died for the freedoms we enjoy today. But the Lord's Supper is not like that. Now, of course, there is a memorial aspect to it. We do remember and reflect upon what Christ did for us. And we proclaim that as we eat and drink. But Christ, of course, did not just die. He also rose from the dead. He ascended on high and he sits at God's right hand. And even now he ever lives to intercede for us. And so we're just not remembering what Christ did for us in the past. We are in the present by faith and through the Spirit, communing and fellowshipping with Christ who is in heaven. And we do that until he comes back again. So the point then is simply this, is that he's saying these words so that we will not divorce the sign from the thing signified. These signs are not empty signs. We don't participate in these things in vain. Christ has joined them together. That is what he means when he says, this is my body. And so when you partake in faith, you not only receive the sign, you receive the thing that is signified by that sign. That's the point. Well, in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine do not become the physical body and blood of our Lord. In substance, when the priest utters the words of institution, Christ is not physically present in the Lord's Supper. Christ is in heaven. But when we eat in faith and through the Spirit, we do participate in the body and blood of our Lord. We are spiritually renewed by the Spirit who applies Christ and the saving benefits to us as we eat and drink in faith. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, how we thank you that you have given us these sacraments, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, to help us and to assure us and to feed our faith and to nourish us. We praise you, O Lord, for your goodness to us in this way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.